The following service from First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, was recorded on July 8, 2018. For more information about our church, visit us online at fbc-sav.org. We hope you enjoy the service.
Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, on the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. It is good to see you all here this morning. If you are a guest from out of town, which we get plenty of in the summer, it is good for you to be here, and we appreciate your presence here. Give folks a chance to say hello before you leave today and catch up with them. And of course, if you're from Savannah and visiting us, it's good to have you here as well. If you would, at some time in the service, in the pew in front of you, there is actually a guest card. And if you want to fill that out and let us know a little bit about you, maybe write a prayer request on the back. If you've got that too, you can do that and drop it into the offering plate later on when it is passed. If you had a keen eye this morning, you may have noticed that there was some caution tape at the front of the building and on the whole street side here. There is, we are getting some evaluations on some pieces of the building that look a little sketchy. I'll just leave it at that. And we just want to make sure that we are cautious about those. So that's why those pieces of caution tape are there. Nothing big happened, so it's just some caution. As always, for those of you who we call family, who we see every week, and who we do life with together, it is good to have you in this place as we worship together. And may we do that as we begin with this call to worship. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. God has sent us to proclaim release to the captives. God is telling us that now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time.
Merciful Jesus, guiding Spirit, please grant unto us a sense of your presence that inspires us to worship you with earnest expressions of thanksgiving and praise more because of who you are than by what we gain. You are the solid rock on which we stand, the beginning and the end of all creation, the author and finisher of our faith. Receive our worship. Amen.
Join me as we affirm our faith together. The First Baptist Church confesses Jesus Christ as Lord on the basis of who he was and is and what he did and does. We confess him to be God's unique Son, the Messiah of Israel, the Lord of life. He gave his life even unto death, by God's will and for our sake on the cross. He comes again and again by the Holy Spirit to communicate himself to his people. His people are the church. We seek simply to be one visible congregation of Christ's church. We hold Baptist views about the Christian faith. However, we also rejoice in the Lord's gracious gifts to our fellow believers who are called by names other than Baptist. Happily, we count them as our brothers and our sisters. We live out our discipleship by taking seriously our commitment to each other and to the world. We share not only our words, but our money, our time, and our talents with our friends here and with all God's people everywhere.
Is this working? Yes, it is now. Wow, we've got a great crowd here this morning. Well, first of all, I want to read a Bible verse for you, and I want y'all to really remember it, okay? It's from the Gospel of Matthew, and it says, "Go ye and teach all nations," that means, "and make disciples out of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." All right, remember that? How many of you have had a birthday party or some other kind of party? Did you send out invitations? I don't mean, we're going to have to think, no Evites now. We have to think before Evites. You know what Evites are? Yes, of course you do. Electronic invitations. We're talking about old-fashioned snail mail. All right, what's the first thing you do? Who you're going to send it to? How many kids your mom or dad has said you could have at the party? All right, all the right information, right, okay? Let's say you have 20 of them and you take them to the post office. All right, what's the post office supposed to do? It's supposed to send them. Now, can they say, you know, I don't like to go in that neighborhood. I don't think we're going to deliver there. Can they do that? No, they absolutely cannot, positively cannot. What about rain? You know, it's been raining so much lately. Can they not deliver your invitations because of the rain? Well, they can wait until it's over, but what happens if your party is before the rain really gets over? All right, they can't decide that either. They have to go out, bless their hearts. Thunder, rain, storm, sleet, snow, whatever, wherever you're living. At night, they possibly don't want to go out at night, but sometimes they might have to. All right, so that's your invitations. Do you know that Jesus sent an invitation? He did. No Evite. No letter, no mail, but his invitation said, "Come, anybody who is thirsty and weary, let them drink from and take the free gift of water of life." Well, who's the free gift? Jesus. That's exactly right. And so he has decided to send his invitations to who? Who do you think gets an invitation? Everybody, whether they asked for it or not. And guess what? Who's going to deliver the invitation? But they're not around. Who's around to send the message? We are. We're going to be the ones to send the invitation. And this is what it says we're supposed to do. All right, we've decided everybody's invited. It doesn't matter. Now, in the Bible verse I read to you earlier, sometimes it's called the Great Commission or the Great Task or the Great Assignment. Well, I'm going to call it the Great Go, Do, and Tell. Do you remember that? The Great Go, Do, and Tell. All right. Where did he tell us to go? Do you remember? Everywhere. And who did he tell us to tell? Everybody, exactly right. If it's raining, if it's snowing, if you're busy, if it's night, if you just don't feel like doing it, that's not an excuse. That's what we're supposed to do. What are some things earlier when I read, tell them all about the things I've commanded you? What are some things he told us? But what are some things Jesus told us while he was on earth? The Ten Commandments, yes and no, were before that. But who has ever heard Jesus say, "Love one another"? How about honor your mother and father? How about don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal? So these are some things we're supposed to tell people. And mostly we're supposed to say, "Hey, there's this person named Jesus Christ, and he loves you no matter what. He loves me. He loves you." All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we thank you for Jesus who came so that we might have eternal life. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our guide. Help us to be very faithful in telling others about your love for them. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives bread to his beloved, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Lo, sons are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemy in the gates. Here ends the first reading.
Our second lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 2, ending in verse 10. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Here ends the second reading.
Thank you.
The gospel lesson this morning comes from the 28th chapter of Matthew. You've heard it read partially. I'm going to start at the 16th verse. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the written word of the Lord. Sometime during the first year that Beverly and I were married, I decided that I would teach her how to bake bread. She had never done it. Well, not really teach her. I just wanted some homemade bread, and she said, "Well, suit yourself." So I got out a recipe and all the ingredients and went to work. It wasn't long before I noticed that the consistency wasn't quite what I remembered from my grandmother's bread, but I figured that didn't really make a whole lot of difference. Then I noticed that the bread didn't really rise like it was supposed to. And it didn't really smell like it was supposed to. And then I noticed that it didn't really look like it was supposed to. In fact, I didn't have bread at all. When I took it out of the oven, I had two fairly hard, oblong bowling balls. What happened was that my wife had two canisters. One was filled with all-purpose flour, and the other with finely ground white cornmeal that was used to make spoon bread. Well, in order to have enough for the recipe, I put them both together. I mixed them together and thought I had exactly what I was supposed to. But when I got through, I'm not sure what I had, but whatever it wasn't bread, and it wasn't any good either. Now, the same thing happens when we take upon ourselves the work of the Lord without realizing that God is the guiding force in that work, and God's desire for the church is the only standard against which we should gather a vision, make our plans, and measure our results. Many of you have shared with the transition team and with me your observation that sometimes we seek our own way rather than God's way. Without the Lord, what we strive to do may not have the desired result. The words of Psalm 127 make that unmistakably plain. Quote, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Now, the meaning of that psalm applies to all that we do. It directs us to grasp that the participation of God should be central to everything. It tells us when we strive to do anything without God's involvement, the result may be less than what we'd hoped. In this context, that's what "in vain" means. And since the scripture applies so dramatically to everything we do in our personal lives, how much more so then should it apply to the life of the church? Many times we make up our minds to do something in the church without evaluating it in terms of the real purpose of the church. And we end up doing things that don't really contribute to the role of the church or the work of the church. Over the past few years, as I have dealt with transition teams and congregations, many of them have shared their aspirations and enthusiasm and excitement, but there are often many conflicting ideas. And if that's truly the case, then the building may not be of the Lord, it is of the people, and the warning of Scripture becomes unmistakably important for us to hear. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. This morning, I'd like to suggest a way for us to weigh our points of view and to evaluate our aspirations. I believe that there are at least three reasons for the Church of God to exist. First, it exists to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Sarah shared with us this morning. Second, it exists to edify the people, also part of that scripture. And third, it exists to glorify Almighty God. The scriptural basis for those three concepts is grounded in the Great Commission, the Lord's command to the church, which the Apostle Paul later elaborated and explained. Repeat it with me, you know it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the end of the age. This command becomes the foundation for the three concepts of the church that I've suggested. First, it's responsible for sharing a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is by hearing the gospel proclaimed by word and deed that others are introduced to Jesus and the promise of eternal life through him. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Hear this. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in Acts 4:12, Peter, speaking about Jesus, proclaims, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to humankind by which we must be saved." And here the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:13 through 15 and 17, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent?" Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ Jesus. As believers and faithful members of today's churches, we must take seriously, as never before, the command to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do that best by reflecting on our own personal walk with him, determining those stories that we would like to share, and then share them about the ways that Jesus has loved us and encouraged us and blessed us and healed us. That doesn't require seminary training, a college degree, or any formal education at all. It's merely based on a close walk with the Lord and a willingness to share our story. Second, the church exists to edify the people. In this context, the Webster Dictionary definition is to instruct and improve, especially in moral and religious knowledge. It is by observing all things Christ has commanded us that people are edified, that is, encouraged, strengthened, lifted up, blessed. And what are the all things? Well, that's what the Great Commission means when it refers to teaching and making disciples. Once we have professed our faith in Jesus, we have just begun our walk with him. It isn't over. It's just the glimmer of the beginning. Take it, young people make decisions to accept Jesus when they're 8 or 9 years old. I did, and I thought all that meant was that I had to stop hitting my sister. But what does it really mean to be a Christian? What are the ethical and moral implications? What are our obligations to Christ and to others? Given an opportunity to share my faith, do I know what to say and how to say it? The answer to those and myriad other questions falls to the teaching office of the church. Edifying the people includes Bible study and preaching, discipleship training, small group learning opportunities, and the establishment of affinity groups like classes for school teachers and doctors and lawyers and landscapers and hunters and cooks and servers, you name it. Such groups can be put together and meet anywhere, at any time, at any place. You all have had success in the past with dinner groups. Well, resurrect that. It's a great way to get to know each other and to bring neighbors into the knowledge of the church. It also includes missions here at home and abroad, sharing the gospel and discipling people, training in music and the visual arts, special events like Vacation Bible School, mission groups for children and youth, and training union, which is now just about completely lost, but has been recaptured a little bit with Wednesday nights. All of these learning activities provide multiple entry points to engage people outside the congregation and to bring them into the church. Through those activities and many others, the church edifies the people. Third, by bringing others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and by teaching them and training them in discipleship, we thereby glorify God. To glorify God is to lift God up, to magnify, praise, worship, and honor God and all that that implies. It means we follow God in grateful obedience. And because of that, God's radiance and holy eminence shines out of our behavior into the lives of others. In Matthew 5:14 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it out on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And in Romans 15:5-6, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Lifting God up in worship, glorifying God, enables each of us to be sparks of light and love for all who see us. Our acts of kindness, sharing the cup of cold water, giving if not going, and extravagantly offering our time and friendship, bring into view what it really means to be a Christian. We then become a reflection of Almighty God and give glory to God thereby. Simply stated then, the goal of the church should be, first, to win others to Christ, second, to edify the people, and third, to glorify God. If we strive to create and maintain a church without making those three goals the focus of our work, in fact, the very reason for our existence, and the standard against which we measure all that we do, then our labor may be in vain. To try to do the work of God without the participation of God is like trying to make delicious, yeasty, homemade bread out of cornmeal. It may be edible, but it won't be very good, and it won't attract many diners. To try to promote our individual aspirations without the consultation of all the people, or to insist on our own way without submitting our desires and wisdom to the whole church, is to deny the role of Christ as the head of the church and is contrary to the Baptist way of making decisions. It's also a sure way to bring disharmony and misery into the body of Christ. In my lifetime, I've been a member of more than a dozen churches, the churches that waited on the Lord and sought God's leadership grew in Christian maturity and in numbers. The others, not so much. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Surely all of us want to see our church flourish. We want to grow in membership. We want to serve the needs of others. We want to reach out and be the church for those who desperately need it. We want to be engaged in healing and restoring brokenness in the world. We want to be a part of Christ's ministry of reconciliation. No one would oppose any of those objectives. But such marvelous things require, and get this, the active participation of all of us, not just some of us. It requires the expenditure of our energy and sharing our holy wholesomeness. We can accomplish anything the Lord leads us to do if we let Him build the house and we obediently follow. Within the coming months, First Baptist will have a new leader. And when we do, I pray that you will dream big dreams, God-sized dreams, hopes that you cannot accomplish alone, but only with the blessing of Almighty God. Remember, if you can do it, you don't need God. But if you cannot do it, and the dream, the vision, is the result of God's inspiration, then you will find God in it. And miracles will happen. The Apostle Paul elaborated in Ephesians 2:21-22, "In Him, Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Jesus was a revolutionary. He upset the whole world, and He became a victim of the conservative religious leaders of His day. They couldn't tolerate what He said because they were rigid, hidebound, and scared. But not all. There were some whose vision was so guided by the Holy Spirit that God was able to use them in exciting new ways. I hope that can be said of us, and that people in our community can see us as a congregation where God's holy hand is moving in exciting new ways, to win others to Christ, to edify the people, and to glorify Almighty God. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Pray with me. Gracious Father and Lord, Your word is clear and unmistakable. We are doing the best we can, and we can do better as You walk with us, guide us, lead us, strengthen us, lift our eyes to a beautiful future, and carry us there. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is righteous in all he does, merciful in all his acts. He is near to those who call to him, who call to him with sincerity. He hears their cries and saves them." Let us pray first silently, and then I'll pray for all of us. Almighty, ever-loving, and ever-present God, we bow before you in humility and awe, for all around us is evidence of your creativity, your mastery of color and hue, size and dimension, height and depth, distance and closeness, fair judgment, and unconditional love. We would like to be more like you, compassionate towards all, understanding without judging, accepting rather than retreating, loving without fear. Well, someday, in the sin-filled world in which we live, we are wise to be guarded, but sadly that separates ourselves from one another, politically, economically, religiously, spiritually, and in other ways, emerging from preference or birth. Forgive us, please. May the day come when we may all be gathered under the shelter of a heavenly sky, where clouds of difference are lost and love alone remains. Father, in this place, we are always aware of our history. High windows, coffered ceilings, gilded capitals, and handmade pews all speak of an elegance in style and demeanor. It's all still here. But voices have been silenced by time, and devoted friends have moved away physically and emotionally and perhaps theologically. Help us to find peace. Help us to find renewal, joyful anticipation, and accomplishment according to your beckoning will. Grant wisdom, spiritual strength, and courage to our search committee. Lead us to your choice, and may we rejoice in it. And now, Lord, by your uplifting hand and gracious mercy, restore families broken by failure in high places, injured by broken regimes, devastated by unspeakable loss, and discouraged by hunger, want without hope. May your church, our congregation, give graciously and prayerfully to their defense. Our Father, you are not only in heaven, you are lodged securely in our hearts. So hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
We are reminded this morning that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And every week we have a chance to give to God the blessings God has given us. And so as we give, may we give in hope that our gifts be used to further God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Let's all pray together. God, who moves before us, behind us, and beside us, through Christ we are commanded to go. But we have made ourselves comfortable in our churches and in our homes. You have commanded us to reach out to the world, and oftentimes we have limited that outreach to those who look like us, speak like us, live like us. As we have worshiped this morning, as we have prayed our prayers and sung our songs, and as we have offered ourselves and our gifts to you, remind us again that we are called to go into the world, and help us to be more of a movement and revolution of hope and love and less an institution of rules and protection of the way things have always been. We pray in the name of the one who sends us, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The doors of the church are always open to those who wish to make a decision, either to move their membership to this congregation, to make a public profession of faith, or simply to rededicate their lives to the call that you received when you were first brought to Christ. It's important for us to know that all we need to do is be available. As men and women and young people of faith, if we're available, God can touch us and use us in mighty and wonderful ways. So as we sing hymn number 379, think about how you might be available to the movement of the Holy Spirit and the touch of another's life. Let us sing.
Seated for just a moment. Again, we want to welcome our guests who were here today. We had a couple of folks from my home state of Mississippi, and yes, I know exactly where both of these towns are, and also some folks from Missouri as well, and probably folks from other parts of the country, and it is great to have you here, and those of you from right here in Savannah, again, give folks a chance to say hello and welcome you. Couple of announcements this week. For the past few weeks, the women of FBC have been doing yoga on Monday nights, but they will not tomorrow night. So you get the week off. Okay, you can go yoga somewhere else, but not here. Also, remember next week is a third Sunday, which means we will have our third Sunday lunch, and we'll also have our quarterly conference as well. And the Grace and Glory group are going on Thursday to have lunch at Current. Can I go to, am I invited to that? Because that place is great. I want to go. So I need an invitation. Anyone in Grace and Glory, just tell me I can go and I might join you. We have had a great day of worship today. And so, if you will, stand with us for the pastoral benediction.
And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah. We also invite you to worship with us in person each Sunday at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. All are welcome.